Well, amen. Thank you, Cheryl. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. We'll continue looking at this great Old Testament prophet, Elijah. And we're going to be introduced tonight to another fellow by the name of Elisha, who took his place. I preached to you this morning from primarily verse 15 and 16. And I want to continue that line of thought that I was on this morning, only take it the next step. And I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I've entitled, The Work Must Go On. The Work Must Go On. We looked this morning at how in the 17th chapter of this book, Elijah came on the scene. He was called by God to go and bring Israel back into a right relationship with God. The people had been following the prophets of Baal. They had torn down the altars of Jehovah, and they had built the altars to Baal, and the people were worshiping Baal. And God said to Elijah, I want you to go. I want you to stand. I want you to preach. I want you to rebuke Ahab, the king. And I'm going to use you in a mighty way to bring about the reform, the revival that is necessary to get my people back. And so Elijah was strong. This was not an overnight thing. This was a 3.5-year process. God working in the hearts of first of all Elijah to get him ready to do such a bold thing, but also in the hearts of the people as well. And so we saw in the 18th chapter, the previous chapter, we saw Elijah go up on Mount Carmel, and there was a great showdown, 450 prophets of Baal against one man, God's man, Elijah. And Elijah said, build an altar and I'll build an altar. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God. And so when the prophets of Baal did their thing, there was no response from Baal. But then Elijah stepped up and he just simply prayed a little prayer to God and asked God to show these people that that he was real. And all of a sudden, boom, the fire came out of heaven. It consumed the altar and the sacrifice and the water that he had poured over top of it. And God showed himself to be God. Shortly after that, the 450 prophets of Baal were taken and executed. Elijah is making sure that there's absolutely no way that this poison can continue to infect and affect the people. And so the prophets of Baal were destroyed. So all is looking good until Ahab's wife, Jezebel, decides that she wants to get in on the fray. And so she threatens Elijah. Now, she didn't do it face to face. She sent word to Elijah that he was going to die, that she was going to see to it. And all of a sudden, this great man of faith, this great man of conviction, this man that could stand against an entire nation, lost his faith and got fearful in his heart. And that begins the 19th chapter, where we've been for the last two Sundays. And in this 19th chapter, we see the great man of faith running away from one woman, fearing for his life. I mean, the man was scared out of his wits, running from one woman. He crawled under a juniper tree down below Beersheba, and lo and behold, God showed up, cooked him dinner. And then he went to sleep, and when he woke up the next morning, he had another meal prepared. And in the strength of that meal, he went for 40 days and nights down into the desert. When he got down into the desert, got on top of Mount Horeb where Moses had received the law, and God asked him the first time, Moses, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I can't use you here. I cannot bless you here. Why are you here? And you remember the story. Elijah started making excuses as to why he was there. It wasn't his fault. It's never our fault, is it? You ever notice that? Remember when the Lord asked Adam, what have you done? Why did you sin against me? Wasn't my fault. It's that woman's fault you gave me. It's her fault. And then God looked at Eve and said, Eve, what do you say about that? She said, wasn't my fault. It's that serpent's fault. We don't want to accept responsibility for our own failure. And so Elijah made an excuse. So God decided to show Elijah that he was indeed still God, regardless of Jezebel's threats. He sent a wind to blow and blew the rocks off the mountain down into the valley below. He caused an earthquake, so where it felt like the entire mountain had just been picked up and dropped. He then caused a fire to come, like the whole heavens were on fire, and it melted the rocks and the lava ran down into the valley below. And then all of a sudden we learned that God was not in any of that. But then there was a still small voice. And when Elijah heard that still small voice, he came to the mouth of the cave. And again, God asked him, Elijah, you've just witnessed my strength. You just saw my might and my power. What are you doing here? God asked him the second time. And according to verse 14, he gave the exact same answer as he gave the first time. And as I showed you this morning, it's almost like God saying, okay, bud, you're done. I can't use you here, and it's kind of obvious to me that you don't want to be used anymore. So here's what I want you to do. And that's where we pick it up in verse 15. In verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. The work must go on. Elijah is not going to do it, but the work must go on. If we don't want to do the work, then God will have to find somebody else to do it. But the work must go on. Let's pray together and ask God's blessings and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of the day. And Lord, we thank you for the good reports of souls being saved. And Lord, we thank you for rewarding faithfulness and seeing fruit as a result of old-fashioned hard work. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we open the Word of God. And Father, help us not to take lightly this privilege that we have tonight to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. For Lord, we realize that your Word is truth. And where there is so little truth in our world today, when we open the pages of the Word of God, we are looking into the mind of God, and certainly the truth is there. So, Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit of God to empower me and help me as I speak. But, Lord, I don't want to just pray for myself. I also want to pray for our congregation sitting here this evening. And, Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to be Spirit-filled listeners tonight, that, Lord, we might get thy word and might hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against thee. Lord, stir our souls, speak to our hearts, help us to realize the importance of what we're doing here tonight. Lord, this is the most important thing that we could be doing right now, is to be in your house and hearing from your throne. So, Lord, bless us tonight, we pray. Give us a great service and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at one of the greatest men in all of the Bible. And we've noticed that he was, as James in the New Testament tells us, a man of like passions as all the rest of us. We've learned that about Elijah. That is not any more clear than in this chapter that we're looking at right now. Ahab's wicked wife, a woman by the name of Jezebel, threatened Elijah, and he ran like a little scared pup, putting as much distance between himself and Samaria as he possibly could. This morning when we left him, last week when we left him, and we picked him up there again this morning, and we're going to pick him up there again tonight. But last week when we left him in the cave on the top of Mount Horeb, where God had acted out this little parable for him, showing him his power and his purpose, and showing him that he had no reason whatsoever to fear the ranting of Jezebel. And the whole purpose of this little parable was to get him to wake up and to realize that he needs to trust the Lord. He needs to wake up from his fearful, cold, cowering heart and start trusting in the God of heaven once again. The question that God asked him twice was, what doest thou here? I can't use you here, Elijah. You're no good to me here. I need you back in Samaria. I need you back on Ahab's front porch so that you can finish what was started in the work of reforming the nation and bringing the people back from their idolatry. And folks, I want you to think about this. If this had happened to you, that happened to Elijah. I mean, what if this was you in chapter 19 instead of Elijah? What if you had been on this mountain? And what if God had showed up in a great wind that blew the rocks off the mountain? And what if God had showed up in an earthquake and just lifted the earth underneath you and then dropped it again? What if God had showed up and the skies became filled with fire, and it just melted everything around you? I mean, would you not have been blown away by that? That would have absolutely just put me in orbit right there. Would you not have fallen on your face and begged God for forgiveness and begged God to whisk you back into Ahab's presence so you could stand up and be counted for the Lord once again? But you know, Elijah didn't repent. He was not repentant. Man, it's amazing how far our hearts can get away from God in so short a time, is it not? But he didn't repent. When God asked him the first time, what doest thou here? His answer is to defend himself and to blame his disobedience on the unbelief of the nation. And then after the parable, God asked him a second time, now that he's got his full attention, what doest thou here? And if you look at verse 14, you will see that it is the exact same excuse that he used the second time that he used the first time. I mean, even after this amazing demonstration of God's power and God's might, Elijah refuses to admit his lack of faith, and he offers God the same old excuse. So God announces to him in the text, beginning in verse 15, God announces to Elijah that he is basically going to send him back, and that he wants him to anoint three people who will carry on the task that God had originally called Elijah to do, which he was not now willing to do. In other words, God is saying to Elijah, listen carefully now, if you won't do it, I'll get someone else who will. If you're not going to do it, I'll get someone else who will. And when I read that this week, it occurred to me that one thing is certain. And folks, I want to just drill this into your minds tonight. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. One thing is for sure, the work of God will go on. Now, it will. I don't care if the whole nation turns away from God, the work will go on. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. You say, Pastor, look at our country. Look at where we're headed. Look at what's going on in our nation. Hey, folks, I know what's going on. So do you. But let me tell you something. God is still on the throne. And the work of God will go on. And if you won't do it, God said, I'll get somebody else who will. And so Elijah was to go and he was to anoint Hazael to be the king of Syria because God had plans for Syria. God had plans for Syria to be used in judgment against Israel. God said to Elijah, I want you to go put Jehu in Ahab's place. I'm going to remove Ahab and Jehu will be the king in his place. And then most importantly, God said to Elijah, I want you to go and anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. Now that certainly must have just grieved Elijah's heart. That certainly must have broken the heart of the prophet. But you know, I still don't read where he argued about it. I don't read where he got on his face and said, oh, no, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't read where he said, oh, wait a minute. You're making me sit down? No, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to repent. I want to get my heart. God, you know I trust you. I don't read that here. And that grieves me. But oh, how quick we can get away from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, Elijah is still used. I mean, he's got a job to do, but he's not used like he was before. The point is, and what God is showing us here, Elijah is on his way out, and Elisha is about to take his place. While on his way to Damascus, jumping down now into the text, while on his way to Damascus, the prophet goes over and comes up by the Dead Sea, and then he's walking up through the Jordan Valley, and just south of the Sea of Galilee, he comes across something interesting. Here are 12 men plowing a field. 12 men. Now, that's what is being talked about here in verse 19. Let me read it to you. Think of the wording here, and then I'll explain it to you. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, folks, you got to realize that back in Bible times, plows were very basic instruments. They did not have plows like we have today. A plow back in Bible times, especially someone as poor as what this group of people were, was nothing more than the fork of a tree that had been cut and had been whittled into a point, and they would drop that down on the ground and get a yoke of oxen and tie the plow to the yoke of oxen, and they would plow with it. And in order to get a decent furrow where you could plant some seed, you had to plow over the same hole, the same rut many, many times. And so here's the good way to do it. I just had a brain freeze right there. Ingenious. Is that a word? I just made it one, okay, if it's not. All right, here's the ingenious way to do it. They had 12 of them. and they all had a yoke of oxen. They all had one of these homemade plows, and one would stick the plow in the ground and he would take off, and then the other would stick a plow in the ground and he would take off in the same furrow. And they had all 12 of them. And probably when they got all 12 of them through, they had a furrow, and then they would start and do another one. And so this was hard work. This was not something that was easy to do. And all of a sudden, here comes Elijah up through the Jordan Valley, and he sees this guy who was the 12th one, the last one in the group, which insinuates to most Bible commentators, insinuates that it was his farm or his fields. He was the last one. I don't know whether that's true or not, but hey, it fills a page, and so they put it in there. All right, but here's the point. When Elijah comes upon Elisha and he's plowing, all of a sudden Elijah stops, takes off his mantle, and goes over and puts it on Elisha. Now, folks, notice something here. He doesn't make a ta-da announcement. There is no fanfare. The press is not there. Channel 11 and Channel 13 and Channel 2, they're nowhere to be found. Fox News, not there. There is not a reporter anywhere around. But there are 11 other men. And Elijah walks by Elisha. He doesn't say anything, or if he did, it's not recorded. And he takes the mantle off of his shoulders, and he places his mantle upon Elisha. Now, you say, well, how did Elisha know what was going on? Well, it was sort of the custom of the day. It was sort of the custom of the day. And you'll remember in a few chapters when Elijah is getting ready to die and go to heaven, Elisha knows it. And he says, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I want your mantle to fall on me. I want it to be clear. I want it to be obvious. And this whole idea of taking the mantle, we still use that terminology today. I've had many of you say to me, because Josh is my son, he's taken your mantle. That's the idea of the son following in the footsteps of the dad and being a preacher. All right, so that's what you mean by that. I'm not saying he's pastoring the church. Now quit talking. Don't even go there. He's a preacher like his daddy. All right, so the whole idea of the thing is that when the mantle was taken off and placed, everybody knew what that meant. I mean, you got to realize, folks, everybody knew who Elijah was. I mean, you talk about a celebrity, Elijah was a celebrity. Everybody knew who this man was. They all knew about the 450 prophets of Baal. They all knew about slaying those prophets. They knew everything. They knew that this was the guy that stood right in Ahab's face and called him out. And so everybody knew that Elisha was getting Elijah's mantle. Without fanfare, without warning, without ceremony, the present prophet walks upon the younger, throws his mantle over his shoulder. And boy, there's so much here. Now, let me give you just a couple of thoughts. There's much in this event that I think we need to consider. I think it'll give us encouragement, and I think it'll give us direction as a church. Let's look tonight at a couple of lessons, and you pay attention now and think about what you're about to hear. Number one, I want you to think with me. Think of the care God gives to make sure that His work goes on. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, it is clear that Elijah is not going to do the job. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's a man now of fear instead of faith. He is pouting. He's probably looking for some therapist somewhere to go sit down and talk to. He's having a hard time. But I want you to notice that in spite of Elijah's condition, the work must go on. And this shows me something, folks. This shows me that no one is indispensable when it comes to the work of God. We see this so often in Scripture. You remember when Moses was sent up on the mountain to die. But before he went up on the mountain, he appointed Joshua in Jehovah's name to be the leader of the children of Israel in his place. You might remember when David was old and he said, I want to build you a temple, God. I have a nice house and I want to build you a nice house. And God said, no, I can't let you do that. You got too much blood on your hands. But God told him that his son, Solomon, would be king in his place and that Solomon would be the man to build God's house. And folks, so it is in the work of the church. Can I remind you that our Lord said up at Caesarea Philippi one day to the disciples, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we just need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about this church right here, the church of the open door, I mean, we can throw ourselves into that equation. The church of Jesus Christ is the Lord's church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we need to understand that the work of God is not dependent upon any one individual. It is not dependent upon me as the pastor. It is not dependent upon collectively all of us as the pastor. It is not dependent upon any one man or any group of men sitting in this place tonight. No, sir, it rests solely upon its founder, upon its originator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, the church is going to be all right. And from the ascended Christ, the church receives, and always in accordance to its need, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, dear friend, listen to me. Individuals die. Individuals die, but the race goes on. Church members come and go, but the work goes on. Pastors come and go, but the work goes on. Why? Because this is not my church, and this is not our church, and this is not even your church. This is where you come. This is where you get fed. This is where you receive your spiritual food. This is where you perhaps serve and do something for God. But please, folks, understand that the church belongs to the Lord. It is God's church. Individuals come. Pastors come. Church members come. They come and go. Pastors come and go. Sometimes God moves them. Sometimes they move themselves. But hey, the work of God goes on. Pastors quit. Pastors foul out. Pastors move on, but the church remains. Elijah quits, but Elijah is there. And the Lord calls another to stand in his place. And folks, let's be encouraged to know that this is God's church. I mean, granted, the church as a people has a responsibility of guarding its doors and keeping out heresy and making sure the doctrine stays sound. I mean, the church individually as a unit has a responsibility to make sure that the pulpit is hot, that the doctrine is sound, that the music is where it should be. I mean, the church family has the responsibility to make sure that the church stays where it ought to be. And many a church has suffered because the people were not diligent in keeping the devil out. But rest assured, in the will of God, God will never abandon his divinely appointed and divinely ordained church. You know, the Apostle Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember that? He said, one soweth and another reapeth. And maybe the seed which was sown under one preacher has not all sprung up when another sent by God will come and water and care for the plant, and then he will fill his basket with a great harvest. But he didn't do the main part of the work. But nonetheless, his basket is full. But this is God's church, folks, and we need to understand that it's God who gives the increase. Point is, Elijah was done. God knew that he could not use him to bring about the reform that the nation needed. So God said to him, appoint or anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy stead. Let me tell you something, folks. Depend upon the Lord, not the man. He hasn't the power to bless you. I wish I did, but I don't. I wish I had that kind of power. I wish I had the power that I could just demand that you trust Christ as your Savior, because there's some of you I would. I wish I could demand that you tithe and demand that you go soul winning and demand that you be faithful. But I don't have that. I don't have that. And the reason God didn't give it to us is because we'd abuse it just as sure as we're standing here. I don't have the power to bless you, but I know somebody does. God is the one that blesses you. And you know, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that when it comes to the church, God blesses you, but he blesses you through the man. He blesses you through the pastor that he gives you and pastors that he gives you. You should have confidence in me. You should trust in us as God's men. But we need to understand that the best of men are only men at their best. And what I'm saying to you is, hey, Christian, you look to the Lord. You don't go to my church. You go to his church. You go to his church and look to him for your strength. Look to him for your grace. Look to him to meet your needs. I was in a church a couple of Thursday and Fridays ago where the pastor graduated from a certain college. I'll not name the college, but he graduated from a certain college. And he is very loyal to this college. And he sends all of his students, encourages them to go to this college. And because of their ridiculous stand that they just came out with on the inspiration of Scripture, this pastor had to break fellowship. Well, he's got all these people now in his church that are loyal to this college. What's he going to do now? What's he going to do? And so he had this meeting scheduled, and instead of having men from this college, which he's always had for oodles of years, he decides to have me and Dr. Smith. I told him, I said, you ain't very bright, are you? He decides to have Dr. Smith, me, John Hamlin, and Lawrence Mendez. And so we're sitting there, and he's got this forlorn look on his face. And I looked over after, this was on Friday night, I looked over and I said, what's he got such a long face for? And he said a bunch of his people boycotted the meeting. I said, what? Yeah, they boycotted the meeting. Why? Why? And he explained it to me. It's over the fact that I just happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired. Oh, by the way, Dr. Smith believes that too. And Dr. Hamlin believes that. And Dr. Mendez believes that. Yeah, we just happen to believe the Bible is the Word of God. You say, what's your point? My point is that we have reduced the church to so many things that it was never intended to be. Brethren, put your loyalty towards God. Put your loyalty towards Christ. Realize that it is a blessed honor to be able to come to God's house where God's man takes God's book and opens it up and preaches it in God's power to God's people. It is a privilege for you to be here and to be a part of that. And just leave all that other stuff out here on the outside. I'm so sick and tired of, well, where'd you go to school? Well, where'd you go to school? Well, where'd you go to college? Well, what conference do you go to? Let's just get loyal to the Lord Jesus for a change. We just might shake this world for Christ if we did. Men can get off course. Hey, Bible colleges can get off course. Mission boards can get off course. I never will forget when Awana started producing their material using the NIV. That's the not inspired version, by the way. And they started to dumb down the curriculum. And they brought that material to me and said, "Preacher, look at this. I'm not sure you're going to like this." And they handed it to me, and I looked at it, and I looked up, and I said, "No, I don't like this." They said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, let me call Awana and find out what's going on." So I called Awana, and they said, "Oh, yeah, we've had a change. We're going a different direction." And I said, "Okay, bye. It's been real." And that's when we went to Master's Club. And boy, all of a sudden, you'd have thought I didn't believe in the virgin birth anymore. What? We're not using Awana? No. Why? Because they went nuts. But we've always used Awana. Folks, listen, just because we've always done something doesn't mean we still have to do something. You'd smack your kids if they used that argument on you. How many times have you said, "Well, would you go jump off a bridge if everybody else did?" No, our loyalty needs to be the Lord. I mean, trust God that He will take care of His work. And the way to trust Him is just keep your eyes on the Lord. Second thing I want you to notice, the honor God places on hard work. Elisha was not laying under a palm tree drinking coconut juice when Elijah walked by. He was out in the field working. When God calls Elisha, he's busy working. It was while he was following the plow that Elijah came upon him. And God is showing us that He's going to use that individual who is industrious and who is not afraid of extending a little effort. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for the Lord? See, you know, God never speaks to my heart. Might be because you're not doing anything. And this is not without precedent in the Scripture. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep when God called him. Gideon was threshing wheat when the angel of the Lord spoke to him. David was tending his father's herds when God spoke to him. Amos was a careful shepherd in Tekoa when God called him. In the New Testament, Peter, James, and John were all mending their nets when the Lord called them. Matthew was in his toll booth. Some of y'all get that tomorrow about noon. You say, "Oh, yeah, toll booth. I get that now." He was collecting taxes, remember? God honors hard work, and He needs someone that'll work for Him. Folks, there's so much to be done. God needs some folks today who are not afraid to exhibit a little bit of manual labor in the cause of Christ. I thank God for all the young men and even some of our middle-aged men that God's called to go out into the ministry in the last several years. I probably should mention it more than I do, but the truth is, folks, God needs some men to step up and say, I'll go. I'll go. Let me challenge our young men. Have you ever thought about the ministry? Teenager, young married man, you ever thought about the ministry? You say, "Well, there's no way that I could get up and stand in front of a crowd of people and preach. Pastor, if you called me up here to pray tonight, I'd die." Yeah, I used to think that too. I know there's not a lot of glory in it. I know the hours are brutal. I know you have taken off a lot of abuse. Except for me, I don't ever take any abuse. You certainly aren't going to get rich in the ministry, if that's your goal. I'm not going to get rich. But there is no higher honor God can bestow upon a man than to call him into the ministry. There's no greater joy than to give the word of God to hungry hearts and see it help someone. To see the power of the gospel penetrate into a sinner's heart and change that sinner from death unto life. Everyone today is programmed, and we are programming our young people today into thinking in the realm of making money and being successful through the microscope of the world. It's all focused on fame and fortune. And oh, that every young person in this church tonight would just stop and spend some time with God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Wouldn't it be a shame if you chose a career that made you all the money you could ever want and yet you missed out on what was God's perfect will for your life? Wouldn't that be a shame? You'll never be any more successful in life than when you are in the perfect will of God for your life. You'll never, never be any more successful than when you're in the will of God. Success is not based on money. It's not based on position. It's not based on power. But am I in the will of God? That's how you base success. Then number three, I said, first of all, I want you to think with me of the care God gives to his work. Then secondly, I said, I want you to notice the honor that God places on hard work. But then number three, God finds use for the distinct individualities that we all have. You know, it's an amazing thing the way God puts a church together. There are so many different individual personalities and makeups in this room tonight. It's just amazing. There are not two people here alike, except for Lauren and Karen. They're exactly alike. Exactly alike. That's my wife and my daughter, exactly alike. Other than that, we're all different. We're just all different. Everything about us is different. Every one of us on this platform tonight, we're all in the ministry, but we're not all the same. There's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're not all the same. We're not all made after the same pattern. We're not all made after the same mold. There are individual features of ability and character and disposition in all of us. And so it was between Elijah and Elisha. Two totally different individuals. They were as different as day is from night. Think about the New Testament. Think about Peter and John. Man, those two are just on the opposite ends of the scale from each other, are they not? But yet God used them both in a mighty way. And then Paul comes along. Man, Paul, he was different than all the rest of them. And they were all greatly used of God. But the point is, folks, God is the one who places us in the body where he wants us. I say all of this, and it may sound a little self-serving, but I want you to see the point. But I say this to make a point. I say this to show you how the Lord has taken care of his church here. We're all different, but it's amazing how God has placed us here to meet the needs of the Church of the Open Door. It's just an amazing thing. I mean, as I said this morning, Dr. Smith was here and then he left and God led me here. Pastor Walsh was here and Pastor Walsh left and then Pastor Allen came. And Pastor Allen left and then Brian came. Pastor Mark Campbell was here as a youth pastor. And then when Mark left, Pastor Curtis came. Pastor Curtis stayed with us for, what, 7, 8, 9 years, something like that? And then Pastor Curtis left and took a church, and Pastor Josh came. Pastor Dennis came. I hired Pastor Dennis right after I came here 14 years ago. Dennis did a great job. Thank God for all that he did. Dennis worked behind the scenes, and most of you all never came in contact with him. You didn't know what all he did. Dennis was such a valuable asset to the church. When Dennis came and said, I'm going to Florida to take that church, my heart sunk. When Sterling came and said, Pastor, you've got to let me go. Every time some church would call me about Sterling, I said, nah, you don't want him. You don't want him either. Nah, don't hire him. And Sterling came into my office one day with tears in his eyes, and he said, Preacher, you've got to let me go. And when I saw that burden in his heart, I said, okay, as much as it pains me to do it, I'm gonna let you go. And within 3 months, he was gone. But then the Lord sent Alan. And then Alan comes and says, I'm leaving. What? What are we going to do? God sent Brian. You see, folks, my point is God's going to take care of his church. God's going to take care of us. God has taken care of us. Now, we talk about Elijah. God took care of him at the brook. God took care of him in Zarephath. God provided for him on the mountain. God provided for him 20 mile a day's journey below Beersheba. God provided for him. And then he gets down here and he says, God can't provide for me. God shows him in the parable, I can take care of you. But he still won't believe it. And folks, all you got to do is think back over the last umpteen years. God has taken care of us. I mean, just be like David and say, I've been young and I've been old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. I don't care how bad it gets. You got a God that sits on the throne. I don't care how hard it gets. You got a God that's sitting on the throne. I don't care how broken your heart may be. You've got a God that sits upon the throne. And God is going to take care of his own. He has promised us, folks. Let's not be like Elijah and sit back over here under a juniper tree and suck our thumb and feel sorry for ourselves and have ourselves a pity party because things aren't going the way we want them to go. Man, you serve a God who is able. Because one day you just may hear, going back to this morning, one day you just may hear God say, I can't use you over here. I just can't use you over here. What are you doing over here anyway? I can't use you here. We just need to let God be God. Folks, I'm saying this is God's church, and the church will go on. Hey, this is God's church, and the church will go on. With you or without you. Now, if I were you, I'd just want it to go on with me. Amen. I really would. I'd want it to go on with me. I'd want to be right in the middle of it. I'd like to be right at the spout where the glory comes out. I know it gets a little discouraging sometime. And folks, I'm afraid we're in for more discouraging times. For you know the devil knows he has but a short time. If you think it's going to get better, get easier to live for God and serve God, I wouldn't bank on that. But boy, right in the midst of one of these days when we're out there laboring and knocking on doors and getting 50-some people on our bus, one of these days when we're out there passing out flyers for the bus carnival and winning some overhearing a conversation. I love that. You were listening, John. Don't tell me. You were overhearing a conversation. Give me a break. Come on. No, that's what a soul winner does. He looks for people to win to Christ. And in the midst of choir practice, in the midst of master's club training, in the midst of a youth meeting, in the midst of serving, we're going to hear that trumpet sound. And we're going to realize that Christ has come back for His church. Thank God for the church. This is God's church, folks. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't like it when somebody leaves my church. All right, listen to me now. Listen. There's a little verse. I want you to write it down. You can look it up when you get home. There's a little verse over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And that little verse says, they went out from us, but we're not of us. It says, had they been of us, they would not have left us. Now, let me tell you something. I think probably the majority of us all believe basically the same tenets. But not everybody who walks through these doors believes those tenets. So when I get up here and I say the King James Bible is the Word of God, not everybody believes that. When I get up here and say salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, not everybody believes that. I said this morning about four times, you cannot lose your salvation. Right. And before I got to my office this morning, I had about four people say, you're wrong. I just held my Bible out and said, prove it. I can prove my point. Can you prove yours? No, you just believe what Aunt Susie told you. You're welcome. See, not everybody likes that. See? Not everybody likes that. I'm trying to drive the point home to you, folks. Sarcasm is a good way to drive points home. Gets me in a lot of trouble. But they went out from us because they were not of us. You know, if you're not living for God and you come in here and I stand up here and rant and rave and spit all over you and shout at you and fuss at you and tell you how to live for God, after a while you just get to thinking, well, you know, if I don't go over there, I won't have to listen to that. I mean, you think about it. If every time the sheep came up to the barn, when he stepped through the barn, if you took a board and whopped him on the back with it, but you see, if they'd gotten the barn when they should have been in there, he wouldn't have got whacked. Hello? Are you listening? This is God's church. And let's realize that God will bless and God will take care and God will supply and God will provide for His church. And let's just make up our minds that we're going to be a part of what God's doing. The work must go on.